The Lord is so good to bring us together again. Here we are, worshiping Him together, singing His praises again, another week, another Sabbath day that He's given to us to enjoy Him and to enjoy one another, to renew our covenant together before Him and before one another. And as you know, we're to the time now where God consecrates His people, where we hear His word and we seek to be more and more transformed into the likeness of Christ. After having been welcomed into His presence and confessing our sins and reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins and how we are God's friends and we are welcome in His presence and how He delights to instruct us. He delights in His ongoing transforming work to make us each more like the Lord Jesus Christ with each passing day. So we come to His Word as we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. We're looking at the preamble, verses 1 through 4. Today, the supremacy of Christ as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Almighty King. The preamble, as you heard me say last week, presents to us the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been established as supreme by God the Father. And here in this preamble, there are multiple different ways that we see the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is the final word. He is the last word. He has delivered the final say, and through the canonization of Scripture by the providence of God, there is no more revelation. The prophetic office and prophecy itself in terms of revelation from God is finished, and we should expect no more revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. And as the Word, He has spoken the last word. We need no further revelation. The message that we need is finished. And now we need to live in this age, as we looked at last week, of applying Christ's Word to this finished work of His. Today we'll look more at that as we ponder together that the Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed the heir of all things. And don't forget, as we're thinking through the supremacy of Christ, all of these other ways the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us. He is the final word. He is God's Almighty King. He is God's creative voice. He is God's unveiled glory. He is God's exact image and substance revealed. He is God's providential power at work in the universe. And He is God's perfect purification, the Lord Jesus Christ, all man, all God, all supreme. He is the one we worship. He is the one we serve. And He is the one in whom we can be fully content. And if we have Him, we need nothing else. If we have Him, all else is joy and gladness as we live in His presence. I want to also emphasize this week how the action of this section really proceeds from Jehovah, from God the Father through God the Son. We see Jehovah speaking through Christ, Jehovah appointing Christ, Jehovah creating via Christ, Jehovah showing His glory through Christ, Jehovah's substance revealed to us in Christ, Jehovah's providence unfolded by Christ's almighty word, and Jehovah's wrath averted via Christ's perfect purification. All of these things are the Father's work revealing His greatness in the supremacy of His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ being the Son who delights in doing His Father's will. And this is what we are about generationally. This same Trinitarian, eternal Trinitarian relational urge is what is present from one generation to the next. Dads, when we are working so hard to pour ourselves into our sons, and we see them and our daughters, we see our children grow up, and we say, "This is my beloved child." And we give them everything we have. And we say, "Go forth and do what is good." It's the same Trinitarian urge that brought forth salvation to us that now motivates us as we go forth in doing His work. We have a simple message today. First of all, the supremacy of Christ revealed to us as God's Almighty King. And we'll focus in on how God's appointment of Jesus Christ was the work of the Father bringing His beloved Son into this position. And it will speak to us about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and how that relationship, the eternal relationship between the eternal Father and the eternal Son, and the joy and the pleasure of that relationship serves as the foundation for Christ's inheritance, the foundation for His kingship, the foundation for His resurrection and His enthronement, the Father's pleasure in His Son, and then the Son's pleasure in His Father. Next, we'll look at Jesus Christ as the heir of all things and talk about the relationship between Jesus Christ and His creation. The relationship between Jesus Christ and all of the cosmos that He now possesses. And then we'll look at some points of application for us today. There could be many, and we'll just look at a few. So first of all, God's appointment of Jesus Christ as the heir of all things. In verse 2, we see the words, whom He appointed. That is in reference to the work of God the Father and what He did in regards to His beloved Son. The word appoint means to set or to place, to set forth, to fix, to establish, to ordain. So this is God the Father fixing, establishing Jesus Christ as the heir of all things. This is immovable. This is an immutable decree of God the Father regarding His Son. And I want us to also see the tense in today's text. It is past tense. Jesus Christ has already been fixed and established as the heir of all things. His inheritance has been passed to Him already. He has already taken the throne of possession of the universe. This is not some future event, not some future kingdom He's awaiting to establish. It is a current kingdom because He has received His inheritance. He's already received His throne. He's the current owner. The Lord Jesus Christ, our brother, He is the current owner and governor of all the cosmos. This ordination has already occurred. Calvin says this, God the Father honors Christ with high commendations in order to lead us to show Christ reverence. For since the Father has subjected all things to Christ, we are all under Christ's authority. He also intimates that no good can be found apart from Christ, as He is the heir of all things. It hence follows that we must be very miserable and destitute of all good things, unless the Lord Jesus Christ supplies us with His treasures. He further adds that this honor of possessing all things belongs by right to the Son, because by Him have all things been created. And that gets into what we'll look at next week, as Christ is the voice of creation. But you'll see there again, we see all of these qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ interacting with one another. His voice is present as the final word. His voice is present in creation. He is the word of power in providence. And we see He is the King whose word goes forth like that sword coming from His mouth that is establishing His kingdom in the earth. Psalm 2 shows us, as we've spoken before, Psalm 2 gives us a picture of this ordination ceremony. We're told here in Hebrews chapter 1 that He has been established, has been fixed as the heir of all things. That was an event that took place in history. It was an event that took place in time. And God has revealed to us some of the details of that event. The ordination ceremony is shown to us. God the Father's unshakable enthronement of His most beloved resurrected Son. Every other ceremony, every other ordination pales in comparison to this one. Every great ordination of every great king that has ever come to pass in this earth, or that ever will come to pass, cannot compare to this ordination ceremony. Verses 4 through 9. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. This is the Father. God the Father. He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." The Father has immutably established Jesus Christ as King over all, not as a usurper, but as one with the full and perfect right, the only one with the full and perfect right to reign and govern over all the cosmos. Because of His unlimited and unrestricted possession and ownership of all things, including all the nations, all the peoples of the nations, all the ends of the earth. He is the rightful owner and governor of the world. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 tells it this way, again giving us a picture of God the Father's enthronement. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ." That same kind of idea. He set forth, which He appointed in Christ. And here's the verse 10. "As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." The heir has united all things in Himself. God the Father has made Jesus Christ the heir of all, establishing Him unshakably as the union of all things, both in heaven and on earth without exception. Christ's inheritance includes all of the created order, seen and unseen, in heaven and on earth. God the Father has done this. He has appointed Him as the heir of all things. Now, I hope we'll see the relational context of this enthronement and this highest commendation. I want you to see that this is a father interacting with his son. Psalm 2 says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." The father-son relationship of the Trinity is the foundation for all of the interactions of God the Father with God the Son, including His inheritance. His inheritance, His reception of all things, His enthronement as the governor of the universe is because of God the Father and His love for His Son. At Jesus' baptism, we hear, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You hear that? Did He say, "Here's the King"? He didn't say that. He said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The foundation for the kingdom is the love of the Father for the Son. The Transfiguration, we hear it again. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." We get that additional phrase, "Listen to Him." It begins to bring us into the role that the Lord Jesus Christ would be granted when God enthroned Him. Listen to Him. His word is invincible. The sword coming from His mouth is accomplishing the reign of Christ over all of His possession. And then at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Father said to Him, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." Then, immediately following that proclamation of God the Father and His love for His Son, "Today I have begotten you, my Son." Begotten from the dead, we know. Immediately following this, in verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 2, the Father's love for the Son then overflows into Christ's victorious enthronement, where we're told in verses 8 and 9 that He is made the King. We're told in verses 8 and 9 that He will have a victorious enthronement over all the nations to the very ends of the earth. And so as we move forward in our dominion efforts, friends and family, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, let us never forget the relational foundation and context of the kingdom of God. First and foremost, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. When we remember this, we will be more able to grasp and live out the ultimate joyful purpose of this kingdom that we are called to seek first. And what is that ultimate joyful purpose but the relational peace and harmony that we are to enjoy together in creation? The gospel of Jesus Christ is so simple. It's about God the Father bringing an elect people into the joyful fellowship of the Trinity. And we experience the creation that He gives to us together in harmony and peace. Every man will live under his own vine and his own fig tree, and there will be no one to make them afraid. Our dominion efforts have this goal in mind: people at peace with one another, people secure on their land and able to enjoy the kingdom of peace that Christ is establishing in the earth. Let us not forget the love of the Father for the Son is the foundation for His inheritance, His enthronement. Next, Jesus Christ was not only appointed by His Father, selected and placed there by His Father, but Jesus Christ, we know, He is, because of this appointment, He is the heir of all things. What is this heir? It is one who has acquired or obtained the portion allotted to him. An heir receives the inheritance from another. Jesus Christ has received the universal inheritance from God the Father. That's what this means. Calvin says this: the word heir is ascribed to Christ as manifested in the flesh. For being made man, He put on our nature, and as such received this heirship. Not a flying thing. Airship, H-E-I-R, ship, airship. And that for this purpose, that Christ might restore to us what we had lost in Adam. For God had at the beginning constituted man as His Son, the heir of all good things. So at the beginning, we were constituted as the heir of all good things in the garden. But we lost that. Calvin goes on: through sin, the first man became alienated from God and deprived himself and his posterity of all good things, as well as of the favor of God. We hence only then begin to enjoy by right the good things of God when Christ, the universal heir, admits us to a union with Himself. For He is an heir that He may endow us with His riches. But the Apostle now adorns Christ with this title, that we may know that without Him we are destitute of all good things. And so He is the owner of all good things, and we have nothing if we are not united with Him as fellow heirs with Him. Psalm 2, as we've said already, references Christ's inheritance as this: the nations are His heritage, the ends of the earth are His possession. This is a global inheritance without limit. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 20, says it this way: that He, that is God the Father, worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, now listen, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The descriptions of Christ's inheritance here in Ephesians 1 show the possessor of the universe seated at God's right hand on His highest throne with almighty authority, with unlimited power. He is the supreme King of the universe. Far above all, that is, He has no one that compares to Him. Note how the Apostle Paul just goes out of his way, far above all, every authority, dominion, every name. I'm sure just because of time, he didn't just keep listing to make it so clear that there are none who compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. And time doesn't limit this as either, related to what we already said earlier. In that age, and now in this age, there's no time limitation, there's no space limitation to the reign, the mediatorial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are under His feet, which then leads now to the discussion of us, you and me, as the church. We are His body, filling all in all. He expresses His Lordship in the earth through His people. The limitless cosmological inheritance of every single item and individual in the created universe belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ right now as He currently reigns over His possession. And y'all, it's going exactly as planned. He's got it all exactly where He wants it. Many who hate the Lord Jesus Christ currently reign over His possessions. Many who hate the Lord Jesus Christ currently reign over His possessions, whether it be pagan lands or pagan institutions or pagan families. Without exception, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of all, and it is according to His providential design that currently there are some who have yet to submit. And so we can be at peace with His providential plan as we press the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And we speak of His greatness. We speak of His glory. We speak of His unlimited possession. We inform the world as we go through our lives that everything belongs to Him. There's no place you can go where the Lord Jesus Christ is not the one who reigns. And so, of course, in all of our conversations, His kingship, His reign, His righteousness, His kingdom must be a part of the conversation everywhere we go and everything we do. What is He doing with His reign? And how do we fit into His governance of His inheritance? I think that's a very important question that we really should all think about regularly. What is the nature of His reign? What does it mean that He is reigning? What is He doing? And how do we fit into that? I think we can learn one part of the answer to this question by looking at how the Lord Jesus Christ relates to creation, how He relates to the cosmos. Because you see, we know that He has appointed us as His ambassadors to apply His governance to all of His possession. That's a simple way of putting it. He has appointed His people to be His ambassadors to apply His governance to all of His possession. And that is the ends of the earth, the nations of men, every institution, every location, 1 acre at a time, over the entire globe. All the universe is His. And so without exception, we're called to speak of His kingdom, speak of His righteous ways, speak of His law, and how He desires for His possessions to be governed and stewarded. Simple way that Christ puts it in John chapter 20, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I want you to note that the Lord Jesus Christ frames the commissioning of His disciples, and really our commissioning, you and me, our commissioning is framed within the context of the Father-Son relationship. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Remember the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. The same relational joy and peace is to be the foundation of our motives for discipleship of the nations, to bring humanity, to call humanity and creation back into loving relationship with God. This is why we go. We go in order to bring folks back into the joy of knowing their Creator, that father-child relationship. What love is this that we are called children of God? The Father has bestowed such great love upon us. And when we see the love of the Father for the Son and how we have been included in this safe, eternal relationship of bliss, we go to call others into this. That's why we go. And I think if we keep that in mind, it'll shed even more light now into the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, we've read so many times together. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You hear that? Who gave it to Him? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So, again, see here the reference to the Father-Son relationship in the Great Commission. When Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," He's referencing that loving gift of inheritance that we've already spoken of, hearkening back to the words of the Father. This is my beloved Son. And even in Psalm 2, you hear the affection of the Father when he says, my King. God the Father set his Son up as the King and says, my King, after he calls him my beloved Son. So not only, note here, not only the Trinitarian relational context, but also the established fact that this love is accomplished. What has this love accomplished? Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. That's what this relational perfection has accomplished. His ministry on earth, his perfect death, his sacrifice for all of our sins to bring us back into the Father's fold. And remember, that sacrifice was a propitiation for the cosmos as well. And then God the Father brought him back from the dead and raised him up to his right hand and made him the King over the universe, granting him the inheritance of all things. When we think about what is going on here, it is the expression of the Father's love for his Son from start to finish. And we are sent forth in this same relationship with this same promise of ever-present affection and aid, and this astounding promise of universal co-ownership of Christ. We are fellow heirs with Christ. Do not fear, little flock, for the Father delights in giving you the kingdom. It is his pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ delights in bestowing his kingdom on his people. Romans 8, verse 16, we hear, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See where it starts? That we are children of God. And then what next? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's right before the spot in verse 15 where we hear, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You've heard me speak of fear from this pulpit before. And what delivers us from fear? The love of the Father. And we spoke about that before, and here we see it again. When we walk in the love of the Father, when we experience his favor and his care over us, and we understand who he is as the creator of all things and the maker of the universe, and the one who has restored us to friendship with him, well, nothing can bring fear. Fear is cast out. And that's in the context of being his children. And then from that spot, we can go forward and rightly steward the inheritance that we have in Christ, which is everything. Because we are united with Christ by faith, born again by the Holy Spirit from above, forgiven of our sins by his precious blood, through this we're made God's children. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God. We've been brought into this eternal bond of blissful Trinitarian fellowship. And because we share in this relationship, we inherit the earth on his behalf. But if you do not know this love, if you do not know the peace of this relationship, then fear will be a greater motivator for you. And your ministry on his behalf will be unfruitful to the extent that it is motivated by fear and worry. To the extent that you do anything for him because of fear or worry, your ministry will be ineffective. It will be short-circuited. But those very same acts that you might perform, acts of obedience, if done from a heart of love and peace and fearless courage, will be greatly efficacious if done with a heart of faith towards Christ. So in this verse, we see the connection between fearlessness, the father-child relationship that God's restored with us, and the expansion of being fellow heirs with Christ, serving him, working to inherit the earth on his behalf. Whatever portion of his inheritance he decides to give to his people in this generation, we can rest in that. He delights to give it. He gives it at his pace. He gives it in whatever way he sees fit. Of course, we obey him. We declare his truth to the world. We have that same sword, the word that we are able to speak. And whatever God gives to us in this age is good and right, and we can rest in that. And so when we hear the voices of evil shouting against Christ, and we see the nations of the earth set up against Him and His law, we can be at peace, because we know that He is completely in charge, and that whatever He chooses to give, we will receive. So leading now into some points of application. The current reign of Jesus Christ over all of His possession, which is the universe. I'm going to focus there on the word current. This excludes the possibility that His kingdom is not now present within us and over all the cosmos. So there's unlimited time, space application of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a number of theological, eschatological systems that have been developed. And it seems to me that if we just hear this simple word, that the reign of Jesus Christ has no time or space limit, that it leaves us with some limited choices on how to understand the future. Because, you know, the amillennial perspective claims that the kingdom of Christ is only within us. So the amillennialist perspective would agree that the kingdom of Christ has been established at His enthronement, but the extent of that reign is really limited to within us. Well, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of the entire universe. As we've already looked at, there's no limit to His inheritance. It excludes nothing. It includes everything, inside and out. And so the gradual expansion of His kingdom and application of His reign must therefore include not only the world within the people of God, but also the world in which we live. So it makes the amillennial perspective very hard to defend. Furthermore, the current reign of Jesus Christ over all the cosmos excludes limiting the kingdom to some future commencement. Premillennial eschatology has as one of its primary beliefs that Christ is not currently reigning, and that His kingdom is yet to arrive at all, and that it has yet to commence at all. It's one of the views of premillennial eschatology, and that's, I admit, somewhat of an oversimplification, and that there may be nuances to the premillennial perspective that are worth considering. But in general, what you have in the premillennial view is that Christ's throne has yet to come, and therefore there's not a current reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. So that's confusing to me. That to me is hard to defend. If we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has become heir of all things at some past moment, the deed was given, the enthronement took place, He is reigning over His possession. It's not some future kingdom. Next, I want to again beat on the drum about the peace and the joy and the fearlessness of the people of God who walk with eyes of faith, not by sight. I want to read the verse in Luke that we've read already from the liturgy today. And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you..." "If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, that which He commands us to pursue, He delights to give to us. When we're talking about seeking, that's a word for worship. It's a word for worship. We're worshiping Christ. Our hearts are going after Him. Our deepest delight is Him and the expression of His ways in the earth. And all the things that we need to accomplish that will be given to us along with that which we must desire. But all those things that we need to accomplish the expansion of His kingdom, if those are the things that we seek, if we set our sights on those things instead of Him, those things and the kingdom will be taken away from us. Those things and the kingdom will be taken away from us. Just like the man who built the storehouses, and then once he had everything he needed stored up, he said, "Ah, yes, now I can take ease." And God said to him, "You fool, tonight your life will be required of you." And what was his failure? He was not rich towards God. That was his failure. And so, when we think about advancing Christ's kingdom in the earth and all of the things that we need to do this, please, little flock, fear not, for your Father delights to give us the kingdom. You see? And so, I've heard others speak of this in the context of growing up and going to get a job and provide for your family. What's the most important thing, young man, is being able to provide for your new wife? This is what I'm looking to hear from the young man. I am going after God's kingdom first, Mr. Clark. That's what I want first. And you know what? If I hear that in some regards, I'm not so concerned about how much money he has in the bank. Especially if he's shown a proven track record of being that kind of man who is diligently, daily, in righteous living, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around him. God will take care of that man and that man's family. He sure will. Because, you know, God knows what we need. He knows what we need. So we must not give way to worry or fear as we face the forces of darkness in the earth. David only had 5 smooth stones in the sling. What do we need? Well, we just need to rest in Christ and to walk hand in hand with Him. You see, the forces of darkness, they can only kill our bodies. They cannot touch our souls, our eternal unity with Christ. I think that's what's being spoken to us when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You do not be anxious about your life." It can only kill you. That's all. Right? Which, what does that mean? A faster, speedier union with Christ. Bring it on. We must not allow our physical needs to become a source of idolatry or excessive concern. Our physical needs. We've already gone through the life part. Well, everything else should be easy after that, right? Food, clothing, security, shelter, water, safety, life. These are the things that the pagans go after. These are the things they're going after. The things that the lost will foolishly believe their security is tied up in. They'll make these things their treasure. Of course, God knows our needs. Of course, we see in Scripture, a scriptural principle is God brings wealth to His people. This is not a preaching or a teaching against wealth or against knowing wise Christian living. Not at all. It's an understanding of where our hearts are. Because the final part of the story is where your heart is, there is where your treasure will be. And see, is your heart where Christ's heart is? That's where we want our heart. We want our heart right in His hand. And of course, we know that His heart is for the establishment of the kingdom of peace in the earth. And so that's our focus. And all the physical things that we need to get this done, He provides for us. Because we are children of God in His love, we don't have to be like the pagans. We can have faith. And that faith will take us back to that cross where we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious treasure of the Father, sacrificed on our behalf. And we can remember those great and most glorious words of promise. He who gave His only Son, will He not also freely give us all things? So we can walk in peace and confidence as we press forward to accomplish the things that He calls us to do. Look at the beautiful flowers and the beautiful birds, season after season under His watchful care. We love to watch the little hummingbirds come back to our house each spring. And you know, they've been like all the way around the world a few times or something. And they're back every year. They're back and they're just as pretty as the year before. Right there in our little window. What's God saying to you when you see that? In this text, He's saying, yeah, look at those birds. Look how I take care of them. Oh, I love you so much more. Oh, I love you so much more. Look how beautifully arrayed this flower is. Look how gorgeous it is. Look, and I feed it and I bring it forth. Oh, I love you so much more. Oh, I love you so much more. And so the love of the Father to us, when we cry out, Abba, Father, drives out all fear. He's going to take care of His children. Bad news for the bad guys. Bad news for the bad guys. God's going to take care of His children. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against the love of the Father for His church and for His Son. And so as we go forth in doing that which He's called us to do, oh, please remember that we are His children. When you see the birds and the flowers and the grass, the next time you're outside and you see a bird that catches your eye, or the flowers that are coming forth now, or the beautiful grass that's starting to come up, you remember, God loves you more than that. And He will take care of you. Remember, it is the Father's pleasure to not only give us the kingdom, but to give us all these other things as well. The very thing we're commanded to seek, that is His kingdom, will be gladly bestowed upon us because of His great love for us. We don't take anything from anybody. We don't take anything from anybody. We go forth as light in darkness, and God gives us the kingdom. God gives us the wealth of the earth. You know, Mark Robinette, loved that guy, Pastor Robinette from Foundation Church in Ohio. You know the story about the church and the place where they meet now? I told some of the men last night. God gave them a church building, and I don't know how many acres. I think I heard him say something like 30 or 40 acres. Don't quote me. But I know God gave them a beautiful, solid, glorious worship structure. No money, nothing. Someone just heard about what they were doing and just gave it to them. And we could go on and on, couldn't we? Right, Hudson Taylor? Right? Never once asked for money. Not once did he send out a letter requesting money. God brought the dollars to that ministry over and over and over again. I believe that's an example. You seek first His kingdom, and I'm telling you, you cannot even imagine the bounties and then the ridiculous funny ways that He'll do it to show you that there's no limits to how He can take care of His children. See, we think in terms of paychecks and bank accounts, right? And that's the math that we do. Well, look, you need to add some zeros to that when you start talking about God, right? See, that's the kind of faith we need to have, the faith that understands that waters part. Walls fall down when we walk around them. Sun stands still in the sky when the people of God are involved. That's the kind of conquering faith that we've got to have in the earth today. It's a fallen world. It's a sick world. There's lots of difficulties and a lot of things we're caught up in and kind of drag us down. God will free us up from those things a little bit at a time as we go. The key is faith to see our Father's love for us, and He delights to give us the kingdom and everything else that goes along with it, so that we can go forth establishing the victory of Christ in the earth through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior King, who is the heir of all things. Because He is the heir of all things, within this context of eternal affection and unbroken relationship with His Father, we will be given the kingdom we are commanded to seek, because we've been included in that. So let us ever and always, family and friends, be content in Christ and Christ alone. Never, ever, listen, guard your heart, never allowing our internal sense of peace to be determined by our surrounding circumstances. Because His love for us is unchangeable. It is immutable. And His appointment of Christ as the heir of all things cannot be messed with. It's unshakable, and we are in it. So this should bring to us a joy and a peace that conquers every situation we find ourselves in, no matter what. May all of our efforts in the earth for His kingdom be aimed at seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. And may we all know this inner conquering peace that comes from walking by faith towards Christ, resting always and only in His gracious and unending care for us as people. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, how we rejoice to be Your children. What manner of love is this? The Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. We who were Your enemies, we who forfeited all things for a mess of pottage, and who deserve nothing but Your wrath, have been made Your children, now called brothers of Jesus Christ, the all-supreme King of the universe, brought into His inheritance, made fellow heirs with Him, appointed as His ambassadors in this earth, and filled with Your Spirit to grant us the comfort and the affection and the conquering power over sin that we need to love You, to love one another, to delight in Your ways, and to have the power and the ability and the wisdom to carry out Your instructions for Your kingdom, Lord Jesus. We pray that You would grant this to each family here, and that You would grant for Your kingdom to advance, and that You would raise up a people, O God, who delight to receive the kingdom from You and to apply Your glorious kingdom's instructions to all of life. Your law, by Your Spirit, for Your kingdom, for Your glory, for the establishment of the grace of Christ over all the earth. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.